Good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the word great faith is used, we know that this is a reference to the subjective faith, the faith of the believer. Each and every one of us, if you are born again in Christ, you need this faith to receive God's grace, to believe, in other words. And so in what way can we say, or what? Why did Jesus say that this centurion demonstrated great faith? And so we're going to study this passage to see whether your faith and my faith is measured in this same manner. This great faith is not the word mega, just like when you see Matthew 24, where it says that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform or do great signs and wonders. That is mega in terms of its greatness. This word, great faith, is in terms of its quantity, the measure. That means in terms of the amount of the faith that this centurion possessed. Now, first and foremost, a centurion is a powerful individual. He is definitely not a Jew, because as a Jew, you will never be made a centurion. You will have to be a Roman, and not just a Roman soldier, but a Roman captain. He is a captain of 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion, where we get the word century, 100. And so he was a man of power and distinction. So he would have 100 Roman soldiers under his command. And so this was a very unusual individual, because a person of his position is a man who has distinction, that means power and money and influence. So there is not much on this earth that he would need, he would want, that power and money and position would not avail him. So he was a very unusual individual because of who he was. And yet when you look at this episode that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. There was something in his life that his power and his position and his wealth and his influence could not help him. So the first thing we notice concerning great faith in this instance is the one who has a need. You may say that even a great need. A person who has a need. Now, if you do not have any need, you're very contented with life. You will not need God's word. You will not care for Christ. Why do you think Jesus Christ tells us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the centurion was definitely a man who was not only rich, but he was also a man of power. He has nothing, no lack. And yet, there was a lack that was so great that his position and influence will not help him meet this need. It will not help him solve the problem that he has. Do you have a need in your life? Or are you so contented with what you have in terms of the material world that you feel that you do not have much need for anything spiritual? Very often, we fail to realize that the reason why we love Christ very little is because we do not think that Jesus Christ has saved a great sinner, that we do not think that we are totally depraved, and because God did not save a very, very great sinner, our love and devotion and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ is not that deep, is not that great. That's our problem. I am not a prisoner. I did not take drugs. I am a well-respected person. I have done a lot of good deeds. I've done a lot of good things. I've helped so many people. I'm well-educated. My friends are all that kind of people in society. I don't rub shoulders with all these people who are down and out. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. I'm cultured. And so therefore, when I accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, it was not based upon a very great need. It was based upon maybe the way it is. It is more of a status symbol that you accepted Christ and you walk around and tell people, and you wear a cross, and you put bumper stickers on your car and tell people, I'm a Christian, is more of a fashion than a real, genuine salvation. And perhaps that's the reason why our experience in Christ as a Christian is so lackluster. It has no vibrancy, it has no soul, it has no heart. And so the abundant life that the Bible speaks of is alien to us. We feel that Christianity is tasteless and dull. And that is tragic. Because not only do we, or may we not, we may not have genuine faith. Don't talk about a faith that has a lot of quantity, a lot of substance, like this centurion. Note his position. Now we need to turn to Luke chapter 7 in order to get the context. Because the reason why I picked Matthew 8 verse 5 to verse 13 as opposed to Luke 7 verse 1 to verse 10 is because in Matthew 8 we have verses 11, 12, and 13 that you do not find in the account in Luke 7. But in Luke 7 we do not have the intro. And if you do not look at Luke 7 to give us the complete picture, we may misunderstand what is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, it appears as if the centurion was speaking to Christ directly, right? Especially when you look at verse 13, where at the end of it, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way. So as if the centurion was standing in front of Christ as he asked Jesus Christ to heal his servant. But when you look at Luke chapter 7, the centurion did not even approach Christ. He did not even come near Christ. He remained where he was in his home. So this entire incident was between Christ and the centurion by proxy, by his servants, by the friends. Jesus did not talk to the centurion directly face to face at all. And that's why Jesus said his faith was so great, because you look at him who he was, a man of clear distinction, and yet you watch what he did to himself. And then you notice that he did not dare to even approach Christ. Look at Luke 7, okay? Verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus as a centurion, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, right? That's the first group, beseeching Christ that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, that's the elders, not the centurion, they besought him instantly, saying that he, that is the centurion, was worthy of whom he should do this. He is a good man. He may be a Roman centurion with a lot of power, but he never abused his power. In fact, he helped us. He loved our religion. He loved our faith. For he loved our nation and he had built us a synagogue. So he is very kind to us, unlike all the other centurion who abused us, who take advantage of us, who will overtax us. This guy helped us. So he is worthy of help. And that was what the elders of the Jews said to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the home of the centurion. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them. Now watch, when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Christ, saying unto him, now two things, second half of verse 6 and verse 7, two things, all right? First, Lord, now he called him master, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So don't continue all the way. Number one, I am a nobody. That's what he meant. I am not worthy for you to come into my house. Now he was a centurion, a big shot in the eyes of men. But he considered himself a nobody before the Lord Jesus Christ. How come? He saw in Jesus Christ not a carpenter's son, that would be his humanity. He saw in Jesus Christ deity, God himself, that he considered Jesus Christ, please stop what you are doing. Don't come any further. Stay where you are. I am not worthy to receive you into my home. That's observation number one. Number two, verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. He was not thinking that I'm too proud to come to you. That is not the reason. Now remember, in our Asian context, okay, please remember, if your boss calls you, you don't sit in your office as a subordinate and wait for him to come to you. You go to him. Now this is protocol. We know this, right? If the CEO says, I want to talk to you, you don't write to him and say, come, I'm in my office, come and see me, right? You go to him. Now for the centurion, people go to him. Now in the case of Christ, he says, I am not worthy for you to come to me into my house. You are not like the rest. My soldiers, other Jews, when they come to me, it is their duty. I'm the centurion placed here by Caesar to take care of this city, Capernaum. But before the Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. My house is not good enough for you. And I am not good enough to come to you. You are special. You are God Almighty. I'm not worthy. That's what he says. But say a word and my servant shall be healed. In other words, you don't even have to be present to be in the midst of my servant who is now gravely ill to the point of death. I'm not worthy to even approach you to ask you for help because I am unworthy. So first and foremost, we see there is a great need. And then it must be followed by a great humility. The great humility normally comes with a great need. That's why whenever a person becomes a believer, God will do something in your life and in my life, which is most of the time very, very mundane, very, very safe, very, very healthy and okay. You feel as if you don't need anyone, you don't need anything. You feel very secure in your studies. For example, as a student, you manage it very well. And by sheer willpower and diligence and hard work, you can pass, and some of us even pass extremely well. And so there is no need to ask God to help me in my studies. And therefore, you don't care whether you believe in God's word, God's promises or not. There is no need. For a person who is working, you have graduated from an institution of higher learning and you seem to excel in your studies and you don't even have to write any letter of application for a job. Companies will knock on your door and ask you to go in for interview. And that is very good for your ego and your self-confidence. And so you go into the interview, and at the end of the interview, you're already offered the job, and whatever you ask for, they give it to you. There is no need again. And when you get into the office, and within a couple of years or more, you get promoted, and you keep on getting promoted, and you manage to excel in whatever you did. No need. And when you have no need, you don't care very much for God's word, you don't care very much for who Jesus Christ is. That is our problem. Even for those who are believers, they think that after they are saved, they have everything in their own little hand. I can manage my life, Lord. And even when they share the gospel, they did it because of their own ability and experience. I've been giving tracts for so many times. I know how to do it. I don't even have to pray. I don't even have to lean upon the Lord. I just keep on giving. I know what to say after I give it because I've done it so many times. No need. That is our problem. We fail to realize that for the unbeliever, you have the greatest need in your life, and God will use something in your life to create that need. For you, perhaps it could be a loved one who is grievously ill. You may be healthy, you may be fine, but the person who is the center of your life, he could be your son, could be your daughter. If you have no children, it could be your job, because your job may mean everything to you. And God may just simply take that away from you. Or it could be your health. God can take that away from you so that you may begin to experience great faith by admitting and realizing that there is something in your life that has gone awry. And there is nothing you can do, and whatever that has helped you in the past is now completely impotent. Your money will not cure your sickness. Your influence and your power in knowing Caesar will not heal this servant. He is dying. You think Caesar's power can heal your son, your servant? No. Nothing. No doctor, no technology, no nothing on earth can ever help you. You must have a great need. And for us as children of God, we should know best. Once you have begun your journey in faith as a child of God, please never, never resort to human effort and self-confidence to do your life and your service as a witness for Christ. Don't ever go that direction. Because God tells us it begins in faith, it continues in faith, and it ends in faith. When God says, without faith it is impossible to please me, that is not only limited to salvation. That also includes your life as a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have a great need after salvation as we serve the Lord. And that great need is, you will now become a target for the evil one who is a roaring lion. And he is always there waiting and watching when he can pounce on you and take away your holy witness and testimony by getting you into sin. He will use seduction, that is temptation, the luxurious life. He could use persecution, threat, make you frightened. If you don't do what your boss says, he will make you lose your job. He will do that. And you are frightened because you do not realize you have a great need to trust in the Lord to help you carry and bear a godly witness for Christ everywhere you go. And as long as you do not begin this with a great need, you will not turn to the Scriptures. You will not turn to the Lord. If God is merciful, and He is, He will create a great need in your life. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want God to chastise you before you turn and do what is right? Why do you want to be reduced to a state of an animal, like an animal that is boxed in? Nowhere to go before you look up and turn to the Savior. Why do we not go willingly, especially for the children of God who have experienced the grace and the mercies of God in salvation? The centurion had this great need because he loved his servant. And this servant was about to die because of a serious illness. What it was, we are not told. And he heard about Christ. And so he says, I am not worthy for you to come into my home, and I'm not worthy to even approach you. You see the breadth, the quantity of his faith. First, I am a big shot, but before Christ, I am a nobody. How big a nobody? You look at his humility. You don't even have to come to my house. Stop where you are. That's the meaning of what Luke says. Trouble not yourself. Stop troubling. Don't come any further. I know you're near my home. But don't come near. Don't come anymore. Stay where you are. He sent his friends to talk to Christ and tell him this message that we read in Luke. You are too good to come into my house, and I am not worthy to come to you. Even though he was a centurion, everybody respected him, treated him in high honor. But before the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw in Christ more than just a carpenter's son. He saw in Christ what many of the Jews, the Sanhedrin council members, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, they could not see. That standing before man is Emmanuel, God incarnate. He is walking in the midst of men. The centurion saw. And he saw it not by seeing Jesus Christ face to face. He saw it by believing, without seeing Jesus Christ with his naked eyes. That's why Jesus at the conclusion said that his faith is filled with a lot of elements of faith. He humbled himself. He saw himself as a nobody. You see yourself as a big shot? You think Jesus Christ saved a big shot? Or did Jesus Christ save a sinner totally depraved? Who do you think you are before God? That is crucial. You think you're a CEO, you think you're a big shot, you think you're not that bad a sinner. That is our problem. How can our faith be measured in terms of quantity, in terms of much? It is little, it is small, it is one-dimensional, albeit very genuine, but weak little, Jesus calls it. And therefore, when we are confronted by difficult circumstances, and because our faith is little, we fail to exercise belief and trust. And so we fail and we stumble and we sin. That's our problem. Know that we have a great need. As an unbeliever, you have a great need. And that great need is you are dying in sin. Every day you are in your sin, you are dying in sin. At any time, if you stop breathing, you know that you will end up in hell. For the unbeliever, don't lean upon your position. Don't lean upon your ability, your experience. They will not help you on the day of judgment when you die and stand before God. You don't stand before God and say, Lord, I'm a CEO. Open the pearly gates of heaven and let me in. I've given so much money. I've done so much good works. God says to you, depart from me. All your good works are as filthy rags in my sight. Why? Because you are born a sinner. And everything that you have done, it may have the semblance of goodness from the perspective of man. But from God's perspective, you are already disqualified as a sinner because everything you touch from the moment you are born has been tainted by sin. Even though man may call it good works, but God calls it filthy rags. That's the state and condition that we are in. And as long as you do not admit this, you will never be able to experience the kind of faith that this centurion experienced. He understood, I am a nobody before God. The world may call me a centurion. Men around me may respect me and think that I am a great man as a captain of 100 men. But before God, I am nothing. I am a nobody. And I cry to God and I beg him for help to heal my servant who is dying, and I love my servant. And as long as you do not come with this kind of humility, because of the great need, you will never experience the great faith that God wants you and I to have. A faith that is much, much in terms of our humility, much in terms of we know who we are in relation to God. See, sometimes in the full-time ministry, there are some people who think that when they give up their job, they have given up a big thing to go into full-time ministry. And these are the people who will walk around strutting like a peacock, thinking that the congregation and everybody else owe them a living. You know how great a job I have given up to be a pastor of this church? They will think and they will show you and they will tell you. You know how much I earn when the Lord called me and I give it up? Etc., etc., etc. Such people, you can keep your job. What could you ever give back to the Lord compared to what God has given to you in the person and blood of his only begotten Son? And you dare to boast and think that because of your job, even if you earn $1 billion a minute, even if, which is an impossibility, it is nothing, not even close to one tiny drop of the blood of Christ. And you dare to boast that you've given up a big job. Who do you think you are that you think you're fit enough to serve the Lord? If it's not for what Jesus Christ has done, everything that we do is tainted by sin, and God calls it filthy rags. Don't ever forget that. It is only after salvation that God says your hands have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your mind, your life has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and therefore you are now a spiritual person, and therefore you can do works constrained by the love of Christ, that God will call it gold, silver, precious stone. And God says, I will accept on these conditions. But otherwise, please realize that even for believers, whatever you do for selfish purposes and reasons will be classified under wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burnt up when God tests it by fire. Faith begins with faith, continues in faith. And therefore we need great faith. It begins with a great need. And it comes with a great humility. Humble yourself. Never, never put yourself at any time on an elevated position. The danger is not when we are nobodies. The danger is in life when we begin to taste a little bit of success, when we begin to have a little bit of honor and praises from men. And that's where the problem begins. When a person begins his work as a nobody after graduation, there's nothing to boast of. You have not done anything yet other than to study. That's it. As far as the working life is concerned, nothing. 20, 30 years down the road, with about 10 more years before you retire, you now have an office with a big fat name on top. And then now you have a big title that a man would give it to you, right? Chief executive officer, general manager, whatever it is. And then you have your own private car park space that nobody else has. And then all these accolades that man will give to you as you walk in. You have so many people greeting you, good morning, sir, good morning, this, good morning, that. And then when you leave, they say, good evening, sir, good evening, this, good evening, that. And everywhere you go now, before you know it, you think you are a big shot. True? And so you come to church for worship, you expect the same. Good morning, sir, good morning, this, good morning, that. And some elders and some of them think that way too. They think the elder is a promotion, and so they come in, they expect people to greet them, elder this, elder that, pastor this, pastor that. And they don't get it, they get angry, they get upset. That's our problem. Do not know when to humble ourselves. Beginning of our salvation, and you keep yourself humble all the days of your life. If you do not want to fall into sin, because the Bible warns us pride comes before the fall. You want to have great faith? Recognize the great need in your soul for the Savior, for service as a Christian. And then come before God always in great humility, like the centurion. And so he said to the Lord, look at now Matthew chapter 8. Okay, verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, even though Matthew tells us as if the centurion is speaking, look at Luke, remember, it is by proxy. It's the centurion speaking through his friends, okay, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto him, so Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the friends of the centurion, it's as if Jesus Christ was speaking to the centurion who was in his house, and Jesus Christ was near his house, but not in his house. Okay, bear that in mind. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now all this is by faith. And I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he understood the power of the word, the power of a command. He experienced it as a centurion. Whatever he says, based upon his position as a centurion, his soldiers will do whatever he says. If I say go, they will go. If I say come, they will come. If I say to my servant, do this, they will do this. He understands and experiences the power of the word because of his position as a centurion. Now, he is not worthy to stand before the Lord. Therefore, he knows that Jesus Christ, your word will have power. You don't even have to be present to command this sickness out of my servant. I know you can just command it and it will be done, because you are God. You are the Son of God himself, and you are God Almighty. Your word has power. The same word that you and I read in the scriptures is the same word of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this word has power? When this word tells us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved to the uttermost. Do you believe this word has power? Do you really believe with all your heart, unconditionally surrender to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, and you are saved to the uttermost? Every jot and tittle in this Bible is equivalent to the word of Jesus Christ that the centurion said, I know the power of words because I have done it and experienced it in my life over and over again. And therefore, before you, O Lord, I know the power of words. You don't have to come. Your word alone has the power to heal. You don't even have to be present. You just say it and it will be done, because you are God Almighty. Do you believe in the word of God with this kind of faith? The word. That's it. The same word that you and I read. 66 books of the Bible. When you open it, when you read this book, It is the very word of God that is being read by you, whether silently or audibly. It is the very word of God itself. This is our struggle and our problem. We have treated this Bible as just a mere textbook. This is the bane of students in full-time ministry studying in Bible colleges and seminaries. Very often, when we were not in full-time ministry, when I was working, there was a clear distinction, a clear line that I know. When I go out to my office to work, I know I'm doing my work. When I read the bylaws concerning architecture, I know I'm reading the words of man. And it keeps changing. Every month we have to read new set of bylaws or rules on how to design and what are the new rules and regulations in Singapore. And we're all forced to read. But at night when I come back home, when I prepare my lesson for whatever, for Sunday school or for whatever duties I have in the church, I know that when I open the scriptures, it is the very word of God itself. There is a clear contrast. In the daytime, I read the words of man. But at night, when I study the Bible, it is the word of God that I'm studying. But when we are in the full-time ministry, that clear line is erased. And then when you have to sit exams from the Bible, and sometimes we fail our exam, and so we despise the word of God because I fail. And then I get a letter from the principal to warn me, if you fail one more time and your GPA does not come up, you will be sent home in shame. And that makes it even worse. And so now we even cheat and we are desperate. When we are asked to write research papers, we plagiarize. We do all kinds of things just to get a pass. And so very soon we forgot why we are here. And then when we graduate after 3 years, 4 years, whatever it is, the Bible is just a textbook. It has lost its thrill. We have forgotten that this is the very word of God itself. That is the danger and the bane of studying in seminaries and Bible college full time. And tragically, this problem repeats itself semester after semester, year after year when students graduate. They have forgotten that although it may be in English or in any other translation, it is still the very word of God translated for us because we can't read the original languages. And we have forgotten. And that's why when we do responsive reading, we remind one another, may God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. But how many of us really learn to be still and to realize that what we have just done by our responsive reading with the word of God echoing throughout this sanctuary, that it has just been the word of God. God has just spoken. It may be your voice. It may be my voice. It may be the voices of every one of us. But it is the powerful, very word of God itself where the centurion believes. You don't have to be present. You just say the word. And it has the power to drive out this terrible illness that is about to take my servant's life. Do you believe? We talk so much about what we say we believe. But do we really actually believe and back it up by a life of trust and obedience? The centurion did. Why? Because he had a great need. And therefore his humbling of himself was sincere and genuine. When you realize you are nothing, you are worthless, you are helpless, you will humble yourself before God. And then God will help us. And just as he helped the centurion. And so Jesus heard it, verse 10, and then he marveled, and then he said to them, now you watch what Jesus says. Now this passage is not found in Luke, and this is the passage that is found here, and that's why we picked this passage as opposed to Luke. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now this is found in Luke as well, but not verses 11 to 13. Who qualify for this great faith? And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west. East and west compared to where? Jerusalem, Israel, Capernaum, right? Palestine. So the east will be everyone from the eastern side. That means China, America, China, India, Pakistan, Southeast Asia, Asia, all these. Australia, east side. West, Europe, South America, South Africa, or Africa, Canada, United States, Britain, all these, the West, that means Gentiles. We are included. So who are the ones who can experience great faith? Many shall come from the East and the West, That would be us. We are from the east. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. That means they will experience the same kind of great faith as this centurion Gentile. Who qualifies? You and I qualify. Sadly, tragically, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They have the knowledge, they have the pedigree, they have everything, but they did not have faith. And so God says, many of the Jews, many of my Israelites, my people, Israel, will not believe in Jesus Christ, and they will find themselves where? In hell, because that's where the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is. And that's the tragedy. In other words, it's not how much of the head knowledge you know. It's what you do with the knowledge of the Word of God that measures great faith. And anyone and everyone, regardless of who we are, as long as you have the Word of God and you believe in whatever amount of the Word of God that is given to you, and in our case, the beginning part will be the gospel message. It has to be the gospel that is based upon the Scriptures. That Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary according to Scriptures, and He lived and He died on the cross according to Scriptures, and He rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you truly, sincerely believe unconditionally that this is what Jesus Christ did for you when He died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sin, you will be saved. The power of God can save you. That's what Jesus promised. Do you believe? That's what it takes. The centurion believed. He had the faith, and Jesus said to the centurion, of course, by way of his friends, go thy way. Your way is right. Keep on this path of faith, in other words. Not go thy way in the sense of the physical, because he was not there physically. Go thy way. Keep on in this path of faith. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And when his friends went back, they saw his servant was healed exactly the same time as Jesus Christ declared. Who qualifies to have great faith? Anyone who believes. You don't have to be part of the nation of Israel. In fact, God says they will come from the east, they will come from the west, they will be Gentiles like the centurion. All you need is to believe. And God says you will have great faith. Humble yourself. Know the great need in your life. And the ones who can experience this great faith is everybody. As long as you recognize that you are a sinner about to die in sin, humble yourself before God as a naked sinner in need of the Savior, carrying with you, bringing with you nothing but a sinner that is begging for God's mercy. And God will save you to the uttermost. All you need, like the centurion, is to believe. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, save me, O Lord, to the uttermost. So easy and yet so hard. Help us. Help my unbelief, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for sending thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And you have accepted what Christ has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. Help each and every worshipper whom you have gathered this evening into thy sanctuary to believe. Like the centurion, the power that is in the promises of God's holy word, that all we need is to believe, and the word of God, according to thy promise, will save us to the uttermost. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And may this life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood be evidence by our love and our obedience to God's holy word, where the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be seen in our lives. Help us, therefore, O Lord, truly to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior with all our heart and in all sincerity. May each and every one have this assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. May thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to all our hearts and to give us the same measure of faith as the centurion evidenced in his life, which Jesus called so great faith, May this be our experience too. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 359. My faith looks up to thee. 359.